be seated. Resource for this sermon's a sermon notebook, and it's titled "Something Happens When God's People Pray." Prayer is a wonderful privilege. God has opened the door to His throne room and invited the children to enter His presence with their petitions, and that comes from Hebrews 4:16. He has promised to hear us when we call, Jeremiah 33:3. And He has promised to answer our prayers when we pray according to His will, 1 John 5:14. We all know that there are many privileges and promises associated with prayer. I want to remind us this passage that prayer is also a very powerful endeavor. We have all experienced the power of private prayer. We have experienced those times when we call on the Lord in the secret place of prayer, and He heard us. And He answered us in power for His glory. There is something special about entering God's presence by yourself to talk to Him in secret. It's something we should all do, and should do often. This passage reminds us that there is power in corporate prayer. There is a special dynamic that comes into play when God's children come together, united in faith and purpose, to see the face of the Lord in prayer. I want to look into this passage today and share a few truths that present themselves to us as I preach on the thought, something happens when God's people pray. It was a time of problems. There were attacks. James, the brother of John, one of the Lord's inner circle, is put to death by Herod. Peter has also been imprisoned and is sitting on death row awaiting his own execution. The Jews pressed these attacks against the early church because they hated the gospel they preached. Herod persecuted the early church because it gave him political advantage. Then there was oppression. The church did not know what the future held. As a result, there was fear and concern for the future of the church. After all, these people had left the Jewish roots, their Jewish roots, to follow the way of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they were afraid that the hatred of the Jews and the king might eventually turn away from the leaders of the church and settle on the members of the church. There was adversity. We are told that Herod is the one who killed James, arrested Peter. We are also told that his actions pleased the Jews. So Herod and the Jews were responsible for the persecution, but they were merely the human instruments. The one who organized and empowered this persecution was Satan himself. He hated the church, the gospel it preached, and the Lord it worshipped. He was out to destroy the church while it was still in its infancy. In order to do that, he stirred up his forces and set them in array against the people of God. The church still finds itself in times of trouble. The church still finds itself under attack from its enemies. We must never think that we are immune from assaults from without and from within. As long as Satan is allowed to live in this world, he will do everything in his power to disturb and disrupt the harmony and the effectiveness of the church. He hates our message and he hates our master. He knows that if he can turn us against one another, he can shut down our work. He knows that if we can fill us with fear over the attacks we face, he can stop us from serving the Lord. He knows that if we can fill us with fear over the future, he can keep us mired in the past. We are not immune from troubles here. There are troubles, attacks, and problems here too. We need God's help as much as any church in the world today. If there was ever a day when the church needed to learn to lean onto the power of God, it is the day in which we live. It was a time of problems. It was a time of prayer. There is a tiny word in verse 5 that makes the big difference. In this little conjunction, but. The situation looks desperate, but. It looks as though Peter might be put to death, but. It looks as though the fledgling church might be destroyed before it can carry the gospel to the world, but. In the face of overwhelming problems, the church bowed its head as one person and it called on God. The church did not cower in fear before those who threatened them. The church lifted its collective voice and rang the prayer bells of heaven. God heard their prayers and moved in a mighty power to bring them his answer. Let's examine the prayer, because it is kind of a prayer we should be offering up as a church body. It was a fervent prayer. We are told that the prayer was made without ceasing. The word ceasing means to stretch forth. It is a medical term that refers to a stretched ligament or a pulled muscle. It has an idea of going beyond the boundaries. When applied to prayer, it is a picture of fervency. It is the picture of people pouring out their hearts in prayer before the Lord as they seek his face for their needs. That's the kind of prayer we need to undertake. The promise of God is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that comes from James 5:16. The words effectual, fervent refer to energetic or passionate prayer. It is not prayer that is sluggish, lifeless, unconcerned, casual, or half-hearted, or apathetic. It is prayer that pours forth from a burdened heart. The kind of prayer reaches heaven and moves the hand of God. It was a faithful prayer. By faithful praying, I mean theirs was a prayer of faith. Their prayers were made to God. This seems obvious, but there are times when it seems like our prayers are designed to be heard by other people, or even by us. This congregation joined their voices and reached up as one to touch God for their church and for Peter. When we pray, we must pray in faith. Faith is the essential ingredient that marks the difference between answered and unanswered prayer. The Bible makes these statements about the role of faith in prayer. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that comes from Hebrews 11:6. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. In Matthew 21:22. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And that's 1 John 5:14. And I remind you that when we pray, we are talking to our Father. He delights in hearing and answering the prayers of his children. Luke 12:32. And it was a focused prayer. The prayer was made for him. In other words, Peter was the focus of this prayer meeting. They came together to pray for a specific purpose. This was not generalized praying, the sort to cast a big blanket of prayer over everything and everyone. This was pointed prayer that sought God's power for a specific need. If we do not pray specific prayers, how will we ever know when God answers? When we ask him for specific needs and God answers, it glorifies him. It assures us of our relationship to him, and it increases our faith. And all I am suggesting is that we need to get specific in our praying. And it was a family prayer. the church gathered together to pray for one of their own. They came together as a family to seek God's help for a brother in great need. The church touched heaven for Peter. Their prayers had power because they were united in their walk with God. They joined their hearts and their hands, then they lifted their voices to God, and he heard them. He heard them and moved in power. We pray a lot, but I fear that we fail to pray for one another. We pray for our needs and our burdens, but how much time do we really spend praying for others? Right now, there are people in our church family who are facing illness. We should be touching heaven for them. There are others who are wayward. We should be touching heaven for them. There are others, we should be touching heaven for them. There are others who are struggling with needs, burdens and problems. We should be touching heaven for them. If you will take just a minute to think, the names and faces of your brothers and sisters in Christ will come to your mind. They need to touch heaven. We need to touch heaven for them. Our differences hinder our prayers. We want to see people saved. We want to see the Lord bless the church. We want the power of God on us once more. We pray and we pray and we pray, but we do not see the power of God manifested in our midst. And it is because we have allowed petty differences to divide us. We can touch heaven together for the glory of God. It was a time of problems, but it was a time of prayer. And it was also a time of power. There was powerful salvation. When the church prayed, God heard them and he answered their prayer. Peter was delivered from prison through a tremendous, miraculous intervention. God saved Peter because the church asked him to. I don't know if you know the story, but they had that many guards surrounding him. They had two beside him. He was chained to a wall. They had so many outside the cell, and they had so many in the courtyard. And he walked straight out, and the front gates just swung right open. They were all bolted. It's an amazing miracle. Amazing miracle. Our differences hinder our prayers. So it was a time of power. There was a powerful salvation. When the church prayed, God heard them and answered their prayers. Peter was delivered from prison through a tremendous, miraculous intervention, and God saved Peter because the church asked him to. I wonder what we might see God do if we learned how to pray as a family. I wonder who he might save. I wonder what he might do among us. I wonder how he might bless his church. I believe that our God is still the God of miracles. He is able to do so much more, we believe, we have ever seen him do. In fact, the limits of his power have never been witnessed, and that comes from Ephesians 3:20. Let's seek him today and ask him to bring things that would honour him and bring glory to his name. There were powerful surprises. When Peter was released from prison, he went to the house where the church had met to pray. He knocked on the gate, and a young servant girl named Rose came out to see who was there. She heard his voice and went out and then told the church Peter was outside. They didn't believe her, but assumed that he must be dead and that it was the guardian angel at the gate. The Jews believed that every person had a guardian angel that could assume the person's form. So poor Peter. Warren Worsley said, God could get Peter out of prison, but Peter couldn't get himself into a prayer meeting. Yet, when they investigated, they discovered that it was Peter himself, and they were astonished. Why were they amazed? After all, they had been praying for this very thing, hadn't they? They were surprised because they were just like us. Often our best praying is done in an atmosphere of unbelief. On our best day, we are marked by lack of faith. I praise his name that my faith does not have to be perfect, it just has to be exercised. We're a lot like the father who brought his son to Jesus, had the demons cast out. He believed the Lord could do it. But he was still filled with doubt and fear. Consider their conversation from Mark 9:17. Jesus said, "If ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall see unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Matthew 17:20. As long as we live in this world and speak to God in prayer, we will often be astonished at his answers. Let's not worry about cultivating big faith. Let's concern ourselves with developing simple childlike faith in the kind heart and supreme power of a Heavenly Father. There was powerful sovereignty. The passage closes with God giving his church even more evidence that he is sovereign over everything his church faces. God proves sovereign over opposition. Herod, the king who dared to persecute the Lord's people, dies a horrible death at the hands of God. He refused to glorify God, and God killed him in a gruesome public fashion. This was a lesson to the church to leave their enemies in the hands of the Lord. It was a lesson designed to teach them that God was better than anyone or anything they would ever face. The same is true today. Our duty is to serve the Lord faithfully and leave the opposition to him. If we could ever adopt the mindset of David, it will help us a great deal. In Samuel 17:47, as David faced the giant Goliath, he said, "The battle is the Lord. The battle is the Lord's." It always has been, and it still is. God proves sovereign over the outreach. The early church, with good reason, worried about their survival. As they weathered the storms that came their way, by seeking shelter in prayer, they saw the Lord expand the outreach in ways they never imagined. As he blessed the church and judged her enemies, God taught a watchful world that he was in control of the situation. The early church learned the lesson that they were not responsible for the success of their ministry. They were merely responsible for being found faithful. That is a lesson we need to learn today. Success cannot be measured in numbers on a board. If that was the criteria for success, then John the Baptist and Jeremiah were dismal failures. The truth is, the success of our church does not rest on our shoulders, on your shoulders or on mine. The success of the church or any other ministry is all up to God. Our duty is to be found faithful to him and his call on our lives. As we yield to him and look to him in faith and by prayer, make our petitions to him, we can count on him to do what is best, what is right, and what brings him to most glory, brings him the most glory. Church, we need to be able to get hold of the Lord. We need that as individuals, and we need that as a church. The only way that will ever happen is for us to come together like the early church and make seeking God our priority. We need to examine our hearts and be sure there is nothing in us against a brother or sister in Jesus. We need to seek God as a family. We need to call on God by faith, believing him for all things. We need to look beyond our own needs and lift up those around us who are in need. We need to pray through our problems until we see the Lord move in prayer, in power. Something happens when God's people pray. Let's pray together and see what happens. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters bowed here today, Lord. We pray that the scripture verses, Lord, and the message that we heard, Father, we pray that we will learn from this, Lord. that when we come together, something powerful happens, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will put it on each and every one of our hearts, Lord, to be great disciples for you. But most of all, Father, I ask that you'll just teach us to be mighty men and women of prayer, Lord. And that will be the first thing we turn to of a morning and of an evening, Lord. And everything we do will be around glorifying you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to share something with you. Everything, we're doing a lot of youth work myself, and with different kids we look after. As a child growing up, I've had generations of godly people praying even before I was born, and praying blessings, and I've got many generational blessings from the service that my parents, my grandparents, and my great-parents did in the church around. But I just wanted to put something on your heart. Even when you're in the supermarket and you see little kids, or you see families, or you've got friends' marriages, we need to be praying over those little kids. They haven't got that. They haven't got that those generational blessings, but you need to start it. It needs to start somewhere. So if you see little kids, even little kids in Sunday school, just pray a blessing over their families, over their friends, over their teachers. We just need to really, just pray covering over those little kids and adults as well, Lord, so they can continue to be people that serve the Lord. Well, thank you. Thanks for having me, guys. Yeah.